burn within you this morning as Hosea spoke to us of the lion that roared and the people are drawn to him? And did you identify with that? Awesome. Amazing. Causing you to tremble and yet your heart drawing near. Wonderful for Hosea 700 years before Christ to speak of that. Wonderful for us to see not only what Hosea said in terms of that, but the wonderful determination of God to overcome every obstacle to have a people for himself. Just wonderful to think of that he's determined that all of the resistance of the people of Israel and the 700 more years, well, at least 400 more years of resistance before Jesus comes, and God will have his own. It will not be defeated. God will gather to himself a people that love him. Of course, we know so much more about it than Hosea did. We know of the book of Isaiah. Of course, Hosea lived a very long time and had a long ministry, or 50 years of ministry, maybe more. The long time that he lived, overlapping many other people, but Isaiah came to speak to us of Jesus. See him take our sin upon himself, the suffering servant, dying in our place, and we know of that, and that warms our heart. And we know of Jeremiah as he speaks about a people, the new covenant, when there'll be a people where people will no longer need to say to each other, know the Lord, because all will know me, from the least to the greatest. We see that and it thrills our heart. We're so glad that God has such a people. And we see the unfolding that ultimately leads to the cross and the things we sing about tonight, and it warms your heart. And it moves you to praise and magnify God. God has a people for himself. And it's wonderful to see the history of the church and the declaration of the gospel going forth, and men and women, boys and girls of every age, coming to hear the roar of the lion being drawn to him. Wonderful to realize we're a part of that. Well, to those who are a part of that, who have recognized their sin and been born again by the Spirit of God, who beheld Jesus Christ as the one who died in the place of his people in order that we might know him, the one that hears of in the book of John, it's got 1 John, it's got the one that we saw and hear and felt with our own hands, the ones that have likewise believed in that God. Well, the book of 1 John is written for those people to assure them that they're children of God. And it's written to you for that very reason. Now, 2,000 years behind it, we've got this book coming to us to assure us that we're children of God. The purpose of the book of 1 John, that's where we're turning, incidentally, to the book of 1 John. We're looking at chapter 3. But in chapter 5 and verse 13, it tells us the reason that the book of 1 John was written. Always good to know the reason that a book was written. John did that about his book, the Gospel of John, why it was written. And it's well to take that into account when you read it. Well, in this passage, it tells us why was this written. John says, I write these, this is it, chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. With all those wonderful things that touch us, we need encouragement. Have I laid hold of it? Throughout history, there's so many that went through the motions and spoke the words but didn't have the reality. Do I have the reality? Am I a Christian? Do I have eternal life? The book of 1 John is written to assure us that we have eternal life, that we are born-again Christians. And the way that it does that, of course, we're looking at one passage, and so I'm giving too much right here, but the way in which 1 John does that is it gives you tests like this. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. So there's a test, and we examine that, seeing whether we stand within that number. Well, the fact is there are 20, maybe my numbers are wrong, 24 positive and 27 negative tests of whether you're a child of God. It's a wonderful book. 24 positive, at least 24 positives and 27 negatives to say these are the marks of a child of God. And it's really the way to look at the book. Sometimes people go through all those marks, and it's as if they were written to prove that I'm not a child of God. But we need to remember, they're written to prove that we are. We haven't understood them properly unless we understand that that's the reason for which they're given. Well, these things appear in the book of 1 John to encourage us that we're children of God. And that's an encouragement that God knows that we need to be reassured. God has done a work in you. You are one of His. And be encouraged in that and walk with Him. Well, that's what the passage that we're looking at tonight. Our passage tonight is John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. This is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And you'll note as we read it and then as we open it out, it talks about what we are. It talks about the reason that we're not recognized for being that. It talks about our certain hope, and it talks about our response to that hope. Very simple passage, really. It tells what we are, the reasons we're not recognized, our certain hope, and our response to our hope. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. How great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful way in which your word resonates in our hearts, draws us out to You to praise and magnify You. We thank You that we could worship tonight with these wonderful hymns that show us Jesus and draw us out to praise and magnify You. Lord, it is You who have done this in us. You have translated this out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your dear Son. You have given us a new heart. You've written Your law upon our heart. And You've given us a desire to live for You. You brought us to know You. Lord, to You be all the glory. From You and through You and unto You are all things. We praise and magnify You tonight. And we thank You. You've given us this to encourage us. Lord, help us to be encouraged by Your word tonight. Reassure us by Your Holy Spirit, even as we consider Your word. Speak to us tonight, O Lord. Grant us Your Spirit and help us that we might feel ourselves drawn near to You. Help us, we pray, O Lord. We bless You, we thank You, and we glorify Your great name together. Help us now, we pray, by Your Spirit, for the glory of Your great name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that is said in the passage is that we are now the children of God. How great is the love of the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Not just that we're named the children of God. So often in Hosea, you've got people who under the name of the people of God, but they haven't got the reality. And of course, the unfolding of the whole Old Testament is again and again dealing with those that have the name, are named as members of the kingdom of God, but haven't the reality. And the wonderful thing that John says, the great love of God for us, is that we're named the children of God, but it's what we really are. Because God has done a work in us to transform us, to make us different, to take us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, dear Son, that has warmed our hearts to love and to serve Jesus. And as we find our own hearts echoing the message as it comes forth, a delight in the things that we have sung about tonight and the wonderful words that we've mentioned in Hosea, as we see those things, we realize what a wonderful love God has given to us. Not only are called the children of God, it's what we really are. That we have a heart that loves God. That is an absolute amazing thing. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to it. Neither can he know them. We can't know them by ourselves. The preaching of men can't reveal it to us. Our family relationships can't give it to us. We're born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, the will of the husband, but born of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we can say, I am born again. God has done that in me. He's made me love. I do love Jesus. Well, that's because God in his mercy has wonderfully revealed himself to us. And it amazes us how great the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Honor in itself to be called the children of God. But it's what we are. Praise God for that reality. John is thrilled by it. Are you thrilled by that? Do you feel within yourself a gladness to be a child of God? You consider it an honor that God has loved you. An honor that you really believe in him. The fact that you even believe is an evidence that he has saved you. And you belong to him. Does that itself resonate with you? Because that's what John is speaking about. He's the great love that God's given us, that we're called the children of God, and it's what we really are. And if that is important to you, it really does matter. Not simply if you say it matters. It's amazing. It's always a balance. You can say anything, but what's the reality? And John is laying hold of the reality. It's not only what we say, it's what we are. And he's amazed by the grace of God. And we ought ever to be amazed at the grace of God that we love him. So far from somehow patting ourselves on the back and thinking how good we are that we did God a favor by loving him. Now, people who are not saved kind of look at what they've done and kind of think that maybe what they did was in some way earning something, or at least showing them to be special because they've got this quality. And you don't feel that at all. You feel it is an honor that I know God. It is a tremendous privilege to know God. It is something that didn't come from my intelligence. It didn't come from my goodness. It didn't come from my background. It came because God was pleased to open my eyes to see. And maybe you've got siblings who heard the same thing and grew up in the same house and do not love God. To the breaking of your heart, they don't love God. But you do. And the wonder is not that they don't. The wonder is that you do. God has been pleased to open your eyes to see. You can look at a text like Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And you don't wonder why God would hate Esau. You wonder why God would love Jacob. And the fact that he might have loved you doesn't make you look down on somebody else. It makes you look up to God and praise him that he loved you, that he opened your eyes to see, that he gave you a heart to really want him. And that's really that issue. What is the heart that really wants him? Well, the heart that really wants him, there are 24 positive and 27 negative things that are not given in order to prove that you're not a child of God. And that's the way that people sometimes use it. They think that this is to prove you're not a child. Even the one that loved God keeps his commandments. The enemy would come to try to say, but you don't keep the commandments perfectly and you do this. How can you call yourself a child of God? Do you want to keep the commandment? Does your heart desire to do the things that God wants? It isn't do you successfully and completely do it. You don't successfully and completely do anything. But is there in you the yearning to be what God wants you to be, to obey what God wants you to be, to want to be what God wants you to be? That's where the issue really lies. It's not in whether you succeed. It's not in whether you're perfect. You're not perfect. Everybody knows you're not perfect. Anybody can see you're not perfect. Is there anything in you that wants to be perfect? Honestly, not just saying it, that you want to be what God wants you to be. Then it says, he that loves me keeps my commandments. Well, if it meant perfectly keeps them, then nobody's a Christian. But if it means has a heart that desires to keep God's commandments and says yes to God's commandments and witnesses in favor of God's commandments and says, with Paul, I agree with the law of God that is good, but I find another law in my members. You do find another law in your members. but you agree with the law of God that's good. The law is written on your heart. Is that the case for you? Well, see, that's the way that that one little test reassures you. If you took it to prove you weren't a Christian, well, then it would say, he that loves me keeps my commandments. Well, I sure don't do that. If that were its purpose, but the fact that there is within you that which is striving for that, and you agree with the law of God and want to do that, is a wonderful reassurance that God has done a work in you. Because that nation would not be there apart from the Spirit of God. J.C. Ryle has given a wonderful tract that I've had for 50 years, but I couldn't find it today. Somewhere it's there, but a tract, Are You Born Again?, which takes basically five of the most difficult tests and shows how they clearly mark us a child of God. Not because we perfectly keep them, but there's something in regard to the heart that is demonstrated and reassures us that we truly are the child, a child of God. And even looking at that one test tonight, it should reassure you. I mean, do you want to obey God? Do you want to do what's right? Do you want to perfectly do everything? Is there some desire in you that one day you'll be perfect? Is it real in you? Now, I can't tell you whether it is in you, and I can't put it in you. But we can look at our hearts and say, I do, Lord, you know all things. I do love you, and I do want to serve you. And this book comes in that way to encourage you. It doesn't come to unmask the hypocrite. It comes to reassure you that you're a child of God. Well, one thing that reassures you is that declaration. Not only that you have heard about the things of God, but you really are a child of God. God has been pleased to show you that. If that's precious to you, and if it resonates in your heart, well, that's what John is pointing at. That's what John's doing with all of them. And if you read through the book of 1 John, recognize the reason for which it's given. And look at it in light of, what does it show of me? And how is that different from the people of this world? That comes out a little bit with the next thing. The first thing we look at is the fact that we're not only called the children of God, but that we are. It also goes to say, why is it that people don't recognize that we are? Why don't people see you as a Christian, particularly? Why don't they recognize immediately this person is chosen of God and separate? Well, it's because of all your sin that still remains within you. And they don't recognize what Christianity is. They're not aware. They don't have eyes opened to see what God is doing, how God is taking sinners and transforming them little by little into what he wants them to be. He's taken a sinner and he's making him like God. Well, that's what God's doing in you. I can see it in you. I can look at you. I can talk to you. And it isn't long for me to know that you're a child of God. A person that knows Jesus will recognize Jesus in you. Not because you're perfect. You're not perfect. Not because there aren't some glaring faults. There may be glaring faults. But in that, I see Jesus still. Not in the faults, but in you who are working in spite of those faults to be what God wants you to be. And I can see that. Why do I see it? Well, because I know God. Why doesn't everybody see it? Why do they pick at what they see of you and find all the reasons to say you're not a Christian? I mean, they can do that. Certainly, if somebody wants to prove from your life that you're not a Christian, he's got plenty to work with. But why don't I come to that conclusion? Why don't you come to that about each other? Well, it says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. They don't know him. They don't know the way God works. They don't know the way that God deals with people. They don't know that Jesus loves sinners. They don't know that Jesus takes sinners and cleanses them and works in them and builds them to where they are more and more like Jesus, little by little, with tremendous patience. They don't know Jesus. If they knew Jesus, they'd see Jesus in you. Because you're not what the ordinary person is. You're not motivated by what the ordinary person is motivated by. You're not still in the flesh. You're not motivated by the flesh. You're motivated by the Spirit of God who has worked in you. And they'd see it if they saw him. We see Christ in each other. Because we're perfect? Certainly not. Because there are no faults that we can glaringly see? No, of course there are faults. There are many things that aren't yet what they should be. But we still see Christ in each other because we are children of God. The reason people don't see it is because they didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. Admittedly, it doesn't show. Admittedly, it is not overwhelmingly clear. Admittedly. But there's coming a day when it will be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Is that a thing that pleases you? The thought that although admittedly you do not in every respect appear to be a Christian, admittedly that if someone wanted to prove you weren't a Christian, they could find a lot of evidence about you that would say you weren't. But admittedly, if you know Christ, people can see Christ. Christians can see Christ in you. Christians can recognize it. They know Christ. And you and I are obviously Christians. And one day we will be perfect. And are you pleased by that? Does that really matter? Now, of course, if you're well taught at all, you know that you're supposed to say it matters. I mean, Christians should say they're longing for the day when they will be like Jesus and see him for what he is. And they're able to say that. But there is such a thing as really longing for the day when you completely are like Jesus. Really wanting it. Really desiring to be free from so much that holds you down and keeps you from being what you ought to be. Actually free. Actually cleansed. Actually transformed. We don't even really know what that is because we've never experienced completely, but we've been given a hope for it and we've been given the down payment of the beginning, and we really do want to be perfect. And we will be. And the fact that we will be encourages us. And it's something not just simply that we say so that other people will approve of us. We really care. And it really is an encouragement to know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we'll see him as he is. That matters to us. That we should behold him. And that we should be like him when we behold him. John is speaking to encourage us that we're a child of God. Doesn't that encourage you? That you want that? Anybody you know that wants that, well, you can't see a person's heart. But wanting that is an evidence that God has been pleased to work in you. Because that is not natural to want. You want it because of the work of God in you. What a wonderful thing. How great the love of God is for us. He's lavished upon us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Well, John expects us to be amazed by that, and a Christian is amazed by that. And with the wonderful proof that you're a child of God, written for the purpose of reassuring you you're a child of God, wonderful reassurance tonight when you recognize that with all your faults, with all your failures, with all the things that embarrass you about yourself, there is a work that God is doing in you. And it's going to ultimately result in God's great goal to make you perfect in his presence. And God will not give up the goal. Another thing that encourages about the Hosea passage, God will not give up. Later, Paul will say, he that began a good work in you will continue it to the day of the Lord Jesus. And that resonates in your heart. You long for that. And it's real. And it's not just, we know we're supposed to say that. There is a stage where you've learned the things before you've experienced them, and so you know what to say, but you haven't got the reality of it. Well, the wonderful thing Paul's talking about, John is talking about, is the reality. People have come to believe it, to know it. And so he says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Made known, it's not been made known. God has told us a lot about it, but we don't understand it yet. What would that be like to be perfect? What would it be like not to have any sin? We don't know. We're told about it. We don't know it. It's not made known yet. It'll be made known when it happens, when we're there. But It's not been made known. It can't be made known. How did God explain it in such a way? You can say, oh, now I see it. It's not, it's beyond us. But it's the reality for which we long. And that's the evidence of God working with us. Not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, those are the things then we find in this wonderful passage. And we look, the last thing that we look at, and not that we've exhausted everything by any means, but the last thing we look at is the hope that that generates in us. It gives us a kind of hope that causes us to respond. And you're already responding. It is happening. It's another evidence that God's working. What is the hope? Everyone, this is verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You do it. Not very well. Haven't gotten along very far with it, but you're trying to be better. Not better to impress anybody. That would be for the world, and that's not of any value. You want to be better for Jesus. You love him and want to serve him. You can sing about desiring to be like him. You do want to be like him. It really resonates with a real desire within you. You are purifying yourself. You are speaking to yourself about bad habits that have to be broken. Who's that little you inside your you, that inside you that's telling you what to do? There's some little you inside you telling you you should be better. What is going on there? You are purifying yourself. It's happening. One of the marks of being a Christian. It's wonderful. Well, those are the things we want to look at. The fact that for all these things, those who believe these things, those who have this hope, not just to believe these things, have this hope within them, purify themselves. And you're doing that. So what's the exhortation that comes from the passage? Well, the exhortation is praise God for what he's done in you. Give glory to his name for what he's done. Delight and be thankful for those things and understand the fact that the world doesn't appreciate you, but don't let that discourage you. Go forward, trusting in the Lord, doing the best you can, and work at those things. You know you need purifying. Work at it. Those are the exhortations that would come. But it's not, if you don't do these things, look what God's doing. What God's doing is a wonderful encouragement. Well, may it be for us. How great, well, this is us, so let's read those three verses aloud in unison. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the degree to which the reality is there in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, some of us can remember when we were very far from you, with no interest in the things of God, and we marvel that we ever came to know you and to desire you. Some of us can testify to a time we pursued that which was displeasing to you, defended ourselves and delighted in it, and now we're ashamed because you have done a work. We bless you, Lord. Lord, you've worked in us a heart to want the things of God. Praise be to your name. Thank you, Lord, that we are the children of God. And it's not just a name. It's a reality. Of you and through you and unto you are all things. So you be glory forever. Amen.